Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio. This is Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio, news-related subjects in light of the Bible. And now, here's your commentator, Ray Brubaker.
Thank you, and again we send greetings to our friends everywhere. Gold hysteria is what they call the mad rush to buy the precious commodity. Is gold a good investment? Well, Time magazine once quoted Lenin as saying, "When we conquer on a world scale, I think we shall use gold for the purpose of building public lavatories in the streets of large cities. But it is today's most valuable commodity." To many governments, gold signifies the most reliable unit of foreign exchange. To many individuals, gold means security, an immutable and indestructible form of wealth. Again quoting Time magazine. Why do people buy gold? John Cunniff, business analyst for the Associated Press, answers, because they distrust paper money, which is to say they distrust the condition of the world's economies, the U.S. economy in particular. Well, the gold rush is on. The soaring price of gold has sparked a modern-day gold rush. People are searching for gold rings, watches, coins, even gold fillings to make an extra $50 or $100. The price of gold has risen so tremendously as to be unreal. The price of silver is even more spectacular. The gold craze is an unhealthy development, testifies New York financial expert Henry Kaufman. In effect, it's a vote against the established economic and financial system. What does the skyrocketing price of gold and silver mean? It simply means that paper money, including stocks and bonds, may one day be worthless, worth less than the paper they're printed on. Especially those who promote storage of gold and silver say, quote, "Judging from the past, gold is less vulnerable than a good number of other financial entities that are found in portfolios. Many such documents are no longer worth the paper they're printed on. But gold has never been anything but valuable." Quoting the International Gold Corporation. Well, heavy gold selling is attributed to heavy gold buying by the Arab nations. A leading Arab businessman declared, "With every petrol price increase, the price of gold too will go up. And with every gold price hike, the price of petrol will be jacked up automatically." With the price of gold spiraling, so will the price of gasoline and heating oil continue to rise, so that one day it may be impossible to buy either commodity. The rush on gold is not good news for anyone except those who are making a profit selling rings, watches, coins, and gold fillings. However, since the Arabs are buying up much of the gold and silver, it's interesting to note, according to Ezekiel 38:13, the question is raised, "Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to take away silver and gold?" Is that not evidence again that much of the silver and the gold will be in the hands of the Arabs at the end of the age? Willard Candelon, in his book The New World Money System, sees gold passing on as a medium of exchange. From conversations with men who advise the president and in association with common market leaders, he's convinced we're moving toward a world system, a number system run by computers that one day will be under central control. He then quotes James 5, where we read, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for the miseries that are seen coming upon you. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you. Ye've heaped treasure together for the last days." Says Cantillon, "Man cannot eat gold, and he cannot wear gold. The old systems will be suddenly canceled because the Bible declares it. The new medium of exchange will be a number system because the Word of God says it." Well, Dave Breeze, writing in Christian Destiny, writes of the high price of gold. He suggests, apart from economic counsel in these matters, I would advise you in the very words of Scripture, which God certainly gave us for times like these, which he foresaw. In his message to the church at Laodicea, Christ says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Apparently, John the Revelator sees those in the end time in their search for gold. But he calls attention to the greater need of allowing the refining fires of God's Word to purify our lives, especially as we anticipate the return of our blessed Lord at any moment. Do we need this message? For John, in speaking of the need of readiness for our Lord's return, says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Well, Peter speaks of the trial of our faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Why would our faith be so severely tried? The answer is that it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, there are those who believe Christians may have to go through some of the tribulation. If this is true, according to the Apostle Peter, it would be for the sifting and trying of believers, resulting in the perfecting and purifying of saints in that day when lukewarmness will characterize their profession. Malachi 2 writes, "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." Fire speaks of purifying. Soap represents cleansing. We read further, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years." And so it's very evident that those who are purified are Israelites, the sons of Levi, who are purged as gold and silver. The result will be such a gracious revival and outpouring of God's Spirit as in the days of old. Now, who will be purged? Will it be only Israel? Let's continue to read. "And I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." Well, I would be very much afraid that if I found myself in one of these categories, it would trouble me greatly. But we need not continue on in our disregard for God's commandments. Surely we will want to get right with God and with one another. And so we read here where the Lord says, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." "But," ye said, "wherein shall we return?" The answer is here heard in the form of a question. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." Now, if we knew how God evaluated our giving, we might quickly change our ways. How much we owe the Lord, not only our tithes and our offerings, but ourselves. He reminds us, "Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." As see where Bing Crosby left an estate of $30 million. If God gave him his singing ability, then he would owe it to God to serve him, to give him that which he earned from his talents. This is true of all of us. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not our own, but we belong to him. And we will be judged and rewarded on the basis of our stewardship, the use of our talents. Well, take the man in the parable that Jesus gave us who buried his talents in the earth. We read how he hid his Lord's money. When the Lord comes along and finds that money hidden in the earth, he lashes out at the servant, saying, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or with interest." We can't conceive of anyone who would be eternally lost simply because he was stingy with his giving, unless the giving reflects our love for our Lord. We do recall in the case of the woman who anointed the head of Jesus and the feet of Jesus with expensive perfume, our Lord testified that because her sins were many, she loved much. He went on to say, "To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Well, the Lord has forgiven us of so very much. Should we not love him with all of our heart and reflect our love by our giving? Well, how sad for the Lord to come to find that we were unprofitable servants, cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. In our study of the Scriptures, where fire is mentioned, along with weeping and wailing, it speaks of an eternal separation from God in hell. But where there's not a reference to fire, it could be the darkness of tribulation night to which this unprofitable servant is sentenced. We know there are various explanations given as to what happened to this one, but we'd rather concentrate our attention on those servants who invested their Lord's money and who gained by doing so. For they not only gained by trading, but they were rewarded by being made rulers over their Lord's goods and complimented with the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Isn't that what we want today? Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Here's where we can have a choice in the rewards entrusted to us. By faithful service, by our love for Jesus, we can be rewarded at his coming with the words, "Well done." And surely it will be worth it all just to hear him say, "Come, enter into the joy of thy Lord." With this prospect of having this joyous greeting, let us live for Jesus every day, doing his will, obeying his word, loving him and serving him till he comes. Thee be therefore ready also, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
Thank you for listening to Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio. For a free audio of this message, visit raybrubaker.com on the Internet. May God richly bless you is our prayer.